thank you, God, that you'll stop at nothing to love us. You'll stop at nothing to show love, and indeed you have done so with Jesus. I thank you, God, that from the beginning you had a plan for us, and the plan is Jesus, and through Jesus to be restored to you. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you didn't give up in the garden. You didn't tap out. You didn't throw in the towel. You had no reason in terms of our worth to die for us. But for you and to you, we're everything, Lord. And I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord God, that saying of old, that when you were on the cross, we were on your mind. And I thank you that you are mindful of us, Lord. And this morning, Father, we take the time as your sons and daughters to just gather together to celebrate you, Lord God, as we kick off in terms of preaching this year for the first time. We just thank you that we can get around your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you move in our midst today. That you take what is written in the pages of scriptures that we're familiar with and you make it alive and apply it to the context of our lives where we are at. And church, in these moments, I just pray that you just say to yourself, Lord, I want to hear from you. I want to be changed, Lord. I want to grow. I want to be more like Jesus. And I want to discover, Lord God, the greater purposes that you have for me in my life. And one step in that direction is just celebrating with God's people this morning. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hallelujah. I trust that you've all had a chance to greet each other and to say hi and to wish each other well for the year. If I haven't said hello to you personally yet, I've got nothing against anybody. I love everybody and you're next. But I'm just one person and I can't get to everybody. So this is like an overall hello everybody. This is your official greeting. I hope that you feel welcome and comfortable in the presence of the Lord this morning. Did you have a good Jesus festival? Did you enjoy celebrating a time, although it's not the 25th, but there was a day that he came into the world as a baby? Did you have a time, good time of connecting with family? Good. Did you eat well? Did you enjoy the festivities? Enjoyed the food? Is there any leftover, Christmas leftovers?
Yeah.
Everything's all eaten up. Good. We've had a time of feasting, isn't it? Now we're going to go into a time of fasting. Not many people are excited about that. What do lots of churches, not every church, but what do lots of churches do at this time of the year? They proclaim a fast. You know, fasting gets our hearts right before God. And I'm not going to go into a deep teaching about fasting. You can speak to somebody that you think knows a little bit more about you than the topic. But basically, it's a time where you would normally be eating. And then when those hunger pangs start to kick in, you then pray. So strict biblical fasting is abstinence from all food and any other forms of drink, just water. But some people also abstain from other pleasures in life, which would otherwise take up their time, and they use that in prayer and seeking God's face. What we have traditionally done for many, many years is we go before the Lord and we pray, and we don't think of ways like, how can we make each other hungry? How can we get each other frustrated? Because people react in strange ways when they abstain from food. I don't even notice that. Me, I'm not a big man, but when I'm hungry, I can pack a bit of food away, you know. And when people, if my mind is set to fasting, I can quite easily just deal with the hunger issues. But if I'm not fasting and I'm hungry, I'm like kind of a different person. And in years gone by, I've described meat as mood food. Because if you deprive a man of meat, he doesn't get sick. He gets moody. But not only men, people. So I'm not going to harp on about meat and stuff like that. But fasting does things to people. And fasting is one of the most effective way of humbling ourselves. The most effective way of crucifying the flesh and humbling yourself before God is fasting. So what we've done in the past for many years, we've chosen topics And like I said, we don't get together and just say, okay, how can we get these people frustrated and moody? We've chosen topics, we've prayed, and we said, Lord, what's pertinent to the day? What are things that we want to see changed in the country, in our lives personally, in our families, in our church? What are the things? This year, it's very, very different. There's no topics. There's just one particular thing that I believe God has laid in our hearts to pray for specifically as a body of believers. So this week of prayer and fasting, when we started it, we do our planning for the following year, the preceding year. So towards the end of 24, we planned 2025 ahead, and we chose this week. But I think lots of folks are still away because the schools are still on holiday, isn't it? So I thought of just like postponing the whole thing and just saying, no, we'll start the fast from next week. But we won't. We're actually going to do it this week and trust that the folks will catch up. So this week is going to be actually easy. You're not going to get a list of specific topics to pray for each day. It's going to be one thing. But I want to tell you this much, that when you get hungry, not if, when you get hungry, lean forward, so to speak, and apply yourself and listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say to you specifically concerning this that God has laid on our hearts to pray for this year. Is that okay? I know this is not the kind of preaching that gets you excited, because like you're coming here and you're thinking, dude, you want me to stop eating? I got news for you. I don't want you to do anything. My encouragement to you is that when you discipline yourself and apply this biblical principle to your life, things are going to change for the better. There's a whole physiological benefit that you go through when you give your body time to detox, but the spiritual side of it is when you focus more on God than we otherwise normally do, things are going to happen. Okay, are we ready? That's just a foundation. So the scripture that I believe the Lord has laid in our heart to set the tone for what we're going to be fasting about is from the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, if you have any sort of relationship challenge, any kind of relationship, from the relationship with yourself to your relationship with God to relationship with others, but especially others, turn to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is an extremely helpful guide to help you get a godly perspective on all forms of relationships. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, and then verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. For you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And then verse 16, He, that's Jesus, makes the whole body fit together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. God, we cry out to you this morning, and I cry out to you this morning as one, just one of many that's been appointed to share the good news with others. We acknowledge our dependency upon you this morning. Father, if this word is not preached with your heart and the power of the Holy Spirit is just a man making a noise with a microphone, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you move beyond the limitations of my speech and that you teach us and speak deep down in our souls, that we receive exactly what is on the Father's heart this morning as your church and also as individuals. Our prayer is that these seeds of life, the living word of God, would work a miracle in our spirits and in our souls, and that we would then take it out of this place and live out what we hear this morning to the praise and glory of your name. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. even before the clock struck 12 on the 24th, the 31st of December 2024. We'd seen lots of posts on social media about slogans or themes or things for the new year. One of my favorite ones is this, and I want to share that with you this morning. And I sent it to a few people when we were speaking about the new year. If we don't change our habits, we'll just have another year instead of a new year. And I thought, wow, what habits are there in my life that's going to keep me from experiencing a new year? And I'm reminded of this saying from many years ago, if you do what you've always done, you're going to get what you've always got. And if you want what you've never had, you're going to have to do something that you've never done. So if we don't change our habits, we're just going to have another year. And what I did see unique in this year is that people that would otherwise post very motivational, positive, like, raw kind of war cry posts where say, "Hierdie is die jaar wat ons so en so gaan bereik. This is the year of this and this is the year of that." I'm paraphrasing now. A lot of people just said, you know what? Because 2024 was so rough, I'm just going to let 2025 arrive and then I'm just going to slowly and quietly ease into it before I go out and make this claim that hierdie is die jaar wat ek so en so gaan bereik, and then life hits you. Bang! So, wherever you are at, be that as it may, folks, the truth is, the future is unknown. But our future is in the hands of a God that is known. And that's encouraging to me because He hasn't changed. At the end of the day, we start looking at a new calendar, but it's just simply another rotation of the earth on its axis and the rotation of the earth around its closest star, which is the sun. That's all. God is still a miracle-working God of the Bible. But when it comes to habits, I look back on my life and I thought, as a pastor, what was it like? So, let's remind ourselves this morning, we are family. We are family. And I don't know the rest of that song. So we're family. And families have the tendency to have good, fantastic times. Isn't it so, Craig? And families have a tendency to have hurtful, painful, hard times. There's times where we're just glad to see each other come, and there's times where we're just glad to see each other go. So as a pastor that's part of a family, we're talking as family here this morning. Is that okay? So I'm prepping you so that you don't get offended or miss the motive of my heart this morning. All I am is flesh and blood being real with you this morning. Is that okay? So as a pastor, a lot of 2024 for me was like this, dealing with the following. He said this, she said that, he did this, he did that issues. If you fall in that category, don't raise your hand. I'm not saying most of the year was like that, but the thing that's uppermost in my heart and in my mind as a pastor that's been given a calling to shepherd God's people to a better place. Most of 2024 for me felt like dealing with, did you hear this one done this? This one done that? He said this. She did that. This is that. It just went on and on and on. How amazing would it be if 2025 can be a year where I get reports of, Moz, I led my first person to the Lord this morning and it was incredible. Oh, Moz, I've been praying for so-and-so for 16 years and guess what? He or she gave his life to the Lord. Oh, Moz, guess what? Somebody came to me and this happened in their life. Or somebody comes to me and says, Moz, I've been studying this passage in the scripture for how long? Check at this revelation I got from the word, Moz. Instead of, I just want to tell you, what so-and-so done. Can we work towards that? Now, as negative as it may be, I'm not naive to the point where I realize, guys, families are families. The Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, is no different. Guess what? Do you think these issues are ever going to stop? No. Do you think it's taking God by surprise? No. He knew it all. Do you think God's got a better plan than the body of Christ to usher in His kingdom? Wait, let me rephrase that question. Do you think that God has got a better plan than the body of Jesus Christ to usher in His kingdom? What? Who has He got if not His body? Somebody tell me. He's not going to send another angel. There's not going to be another Holy Spirit. There's not going to be more writing on the wall. I'm going to just allow me some poetic license this morning. We're all God has got. We are what God wants to use. So with our difficulties, with our issues, God wants to use us. Okay, five of you excited. God wants to use us. You know, that's encouraging to me. I can either look at it like this. God, I'm not good enough. I'm not going to make it. I'm just, you know what, this whole church thing, just leave it. Or I can say, God, you know that I can't do this, but you're choosing me anyway. Come, Lord, let's do this one heart at a time. So the good news is that God still wants to use us. So I believe what God has laid on our heart for the prayer and fasting topic this year, 2025, is to look at these two passages of Scripture, specifically verse 3 of Ephesians 4 and verse 16 of Ephesians 4. Because church, when we get that right, we're going to see His kingdom come and His will be done. So tomorrow, yesterday is long gone. We can do nothing about it. Tomorrow's not a guarantee. All we have is the here and the now. So allow me, if I may, to take the next few minutes to expound on how we're going to apply this to our lives and make this our theme that we're going to pray for the week that lies ahead of us. Is that okay, church? So, it would be awesome if that could be the way this year is. So that means we're going to have to change our habits. We're going to have to change our habits. I sense that God is calling us to pray like this. So let's just look at verse 3 quickly and then verse 16. Verse 3 says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. And then verse 16, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So, when you're hungry, think to yourself of verse 3. Make every effort. Ask the Lord, Lord, what does every effort mean to me? What does it mean to me in my life if I've done X amount to promote unity in the body of Christ, to dwell together in the bonds of peace in the Spirit? What effort do I need to do in my life? For me, it might be, Mozzie, when you're accused either justly or unjustly, don't take it personal. Don't get your knickers in a knot and get a hissy fit and feel, I'm all hurt, I'm all offended. But how could they? For me, for example, that could be my effort. My effort is not letting things like that get under my skin. Your effort might be, I don't know, to start fellowshipping other than just on a Sunday. Your effort might be making a phone call to somebody. Somebody that has done you harm. How's about this? Most of us will understand where you make an effort to go to somebody and ask them to forgive you for something you've done wrong. You can understand that, right? Is anybody awake this morning? You can understand what, okay, ek het droog gemaak, die Here kla my aan, ek wil dit nou uitsort, ek gaan na die persoon toe en ek vra om vergifnis daar by hulle. You understand what I'm saying? How's about this? Where somebody's done you wrong and you've let a little bit of bitterness and unforgiveness settle in your heart, and you go to the person and you ask them to forgive you for letting bitterness grow in your heart because of what they've done. You say, but Moz, You want me to apologize when I've done nothing wrong. I'm not asking you to apologize. I'm asking you to make every effort, like the scripture says. Make every effort. Can you see the difference, folks? It's not about the person changing. It's not about the person having the right attitude. It's not about the person realizing they're wrong. It's not about the person asking you for forgiveness. It's about you saying, Lord, I want to be obedient to you. They are going to be accountable for what they've done. I'm going to be accountable for what I know. On the 5th of January 2025, I sat under a teaching and some muhu with a microphone said, I must make every effort. I know that now, Lord. So I now am going to make the effort and say, you know what? You've done X, Y, Z. You've probably forgotten about it. But I just want to, I'm asking you to forgive me for the bad attitude that I let grow in my heart because of what you have done. Folks, you want to see the kingdom of God work in a context like that? You do that. Now, the good news is, I'm saying this in all humility, I've done that. Somebody done something scripturally totally unacceptable. I went and I asked forgiveness. I said, Mabut, I'm asking you to forgive me because I let bitterness and unforgiveness grow in my heart because of what you have done. Would you forgive me? It was an incredible God moment, to quote the person's words. So every effort, you've got to ask God when you're angry, what does every effort mean to you? It says, keep yourselves united in the Spirit. There's only one place in the scripture that I know of between Genesis and Maps where God commands His blessing. Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3 teaches us about that. It says, God commands the blessing. He commands the blessing. Think about that. He commands it. Met andere woorden, what we think about it, how we feel about it, what we believe about it is irrelevant. He's going to command the blessing there, one place. And that's where the brethren dwell together in unity. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. For there, God commands the blessing, even life forevermore. So how high up on Satan's agenda do you think it is to keep this unity in the body, to sow discord in the body, to bring division in the body? Don't you think we should make that as our priority in our lives? I don't know about you, but I'd like to see this body blessed. I'd like to see this body blessed. I'd like to see, you know, I thought about this. I was having a conversation with myself, and I thought to myself, is this a Mozzie thing? Is this you and your idea of how you'd like to see your church? I hate it when people say that, because I've never had my own church and I never will. This is the church of Jesus Christ. I just have the privilege of working with Him. I thought to myself, is this just your idea? Is it a Mozzie thing to see this? And I realized, no, it's a godly thing. God wants to see His people dwell together in unity to the point where He commands blessing. In other words, the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, Martin. God sees that, no, we're together, we're tight. We're making every effort to dwell together in unity and peace with each other. And when the devil comes, God commands blessing. God commands blessing. God commands blessing. I long to see that in the body of Christ. So I submit to you this morning, it ain't no Mozzie thing. It is a God thing. It's on God's heart to see His people dwell together in unity. Should any of you have any sick relatives? Like my mom, I'm glad my mom is here this morning. My mom, like many folks, have huge health challenges. Do you think I'm going to go to a place that has no electricity, that has no running water, that has no beds, that has no trained staff, that has no medicine, that has no emergency backup plans to take care of my mom? No. I'm going to take my mom to the best possible place that we can afford. It's like that with God. Do you think God is going to take somebody that's been a victim of the enemy's destruction and send them to a place where they can't be cared for? Do you think God is going to send hurting, dying people to real life ministries when there's no unity in the body? Is this speaking to anybody this morning? So we need to get our act together. We need to let God get our act together so that when God thinks, okay, here in the Vol triangle, there's a particular combination of a particular particular personalities from different walks of life, different life experiences, different mindsets, different hearts. And I put them all together in this little place called Real Life Ministry. There's a particular flavor. There's a particular set of gifting. There's a particular anointing. There's a particular way they do things. I want to send somebody there so that they can find Jesus. God wants us to be at that place that He can send people here when we dwell together in unity. So we've got 7 days. For me personally, it's starting tonight at 12 o'clock. I'm going to eat as much as I can till 12 o'clock tonight. Mentor, what do you think you say? Colette made an awesome, awesome curry for me yesterday afternoon. It's like delicious for Bane. I'm going to get as much of that in up until 12 o'clock tonight. Because after 12 o'clock tonight, then it's going to start. When I'm hungry, I'm going to go to God and say, God, what is my every effort? What is my every effort? My encouragement to you, my brother, my sister, go before God and say, God, what is my every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit? Binding yourselves together, listen to this, with peace. I thought to myself, it was Jaco, I think, we were commenting about things that I've been interested in the past. That like things that I'm interested in and passionate about like come and go in my life. If you know me long enough, there's like seasons, you know. And you click with people that you have a common interest in. For example, I discovered a whole new family of wacko jackos that ride bicycles for fun. I like that. It's a group of people that I just never knew before. Because we have a common interest, we connect. Same thing with motorcycles, same thing with shooting, same thing with crocheting, knitting, chess, whatever it is that floats your boat, whatever. But you know, peace, the peace of Jesus, is something that holds people closer than even that, yuck. You see, if you and I can't connect, George, because we don't have a common interest, then I submit to you that is it possible that we're not living at this place where we're making every effort to maintain unity in the Spirit with the bonds of peace? Because peace is what's going to keep us together. If you're interested in stamp collecting and I'm interested in shooting, peace is what's going to make us see eye to eye and understand each other and relate to each other where we are at. Stem el asamet, my men, sir. Marked it sin for yella. It's not our common interest. It's not like, hey, we share a like, let's hang together. Peace. That peace. The kind of peace you can bring to the table. You might be at a place of that peace of Jesus Christ, and your brother or your sister that is needy in the body feels their whole world is falling apart. You can come to them and just by your peaceful demeanor make a difference. And vice versa. When you're at a place where your world is falling apart, somebody that has the peace of Jesus dwelling within them can just come and just be in your presence. They don't have to say anything, any. They don't have to do anything. They're just there for you. That's the kind of thing. So when you're hungry, ask God, what is my every effort look like for me? Does that make sense, Jules? What's my every effort? What must I do? What must I do? That's just verse 3. Verse 16. And we're drawing to a close soon. Verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As I was preparing this, the Bible speaks about God being the head of Jesus, Jesus being the head of the church, Christ being the head of man, man being the head of woman, and the head of the home. I literally pictured like Jesus as the head, and Him fitting the whole body together like this into the head that's Him who's the body. And if in context you study the whole of Ephesians, it speaks about the body of Jesus Christ being like a body, where it's all fit together, crucially joined. It has to be like that, because if it's out of place, it's going to be painful, it's going to be hurtful. But I realized this, Jesus fits the pieces together. Jesus fits the pieces together. No matter how much I try and force relationship, sometimes it won't work. Guess what, people? There's going to be people in the body of Christ that you don't like. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, like your neighbor as you like the Lord. Like your neighbor as you like yourself. Love your neighbor. I don't have to like you to love you, Mabut. You might be like tear gas in my eyes. Like rarig waar. Like a little dubbelkie doring tussen my klein toon en my vierde toon. You might be like that. But I can still love you, man. I can still love you. Because I realize, guess what? Die ploeie op jou gesig and the warts on your hands are smaller than die ploeie op my gesig and the warts on my hands. I realize you're just as broken as I am. I can love you for that. You know? And that's what it's about. This God puts us together. And the scripture says in Proverbs, it says, okay, don't raise your hands, but how many of you have felt lonely in your life? How many of you have felt like, yes, you know what? I just wish I was invited to this and to that, or I got this call from this one to find out how I'm doing, etc. And you might feel a little bit lonely. You know what the Bible says about that? Now, I'm not knocking loneliness. It's a real, real thing. It's a real thing. But the Bible says this. He who has friends must himself be friendly. He who has friends must himself be friendly. So if you're walking around looking as if your entire diet for breakfast, lunch, and supper consists of sucking lemons, you walk around like death warmed over, do you think people are going to be drawn to you? It takes less muscles, less effort to smile than it does to frown. Just smile. And you don't have to be fake. Just make an effort to be friendly. People who have had the time, cleverer people than me because they've got degrees behind their name, apparently that makes them slim, have worked out what makes people popular, specifically in primary schools, high schools, and colleges. You know, you get the popular crowd, and then you get like the whatever. You get the goths, you get the this, you get the jocks, you get the nerds, you get the whatever. And you get the popular people. They've worked out, and they've done very detailed analytical studies of what makes people popular to other people. You know what they found? Whether they knew it or not, the scriptural principle was being applied. How did they become popular, Chris? Those people that were popular, they'd be walking down the hallways, the passages, they'd just see someone say, Kev, how are you doing today, dude? Nah, sweet. Mary, hey, nice shoes, eh? Sarah, hey, your hair looks good today. They went out of their way to compliment somebody about something. Not to gain popularity. Sometimes people would do that with ulterior motives. But other times, they were just showing general friendliness, Carla. Those people that showed that friendliness first were popular. Were popular. So God, Jesus puts us together like this as he sees fit. So we can go out of our way just to say something nice about somebody. If and when you do life transformation school with us, you'll see there's one of the things we do is teaching people how easy it is to actually give a prophetic word of encouragement to somebody. You can stand in front of a complete stranger and you can just say something like, "It's good to know you," or I like your dress. Blue's my favorite color, and you've got various shades of blue there, and it's just working for me, girl. What are you doing at 1 o'clock? I don't care what you're doing, because I'm busy at 1 o'clock. I'm just using the example. But just thinking, okay, I want to say something positive about this person. And when your heart is right, and you yield it to the Holy Spirit, before you know it, the Holy Spirit gives you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom for that person, and you've prophesied over their lives. Just because you have a desire to edify the person and to lift them up. Does that make sense to somebody this morning? So, he makes the whole body fit together as each part does its own special work. Its own special work. So, my particular gift from God is that I'm shy and I'm withdrawn and I don't like speaking to people. And I rather just keep quiet. Yeah, right. Now, my particular gift is I've got a mouth that God has to control. Because left to its own devices, it will be not pleasant. You saw my Tunnable 8 Club. Okay? That's my special work. Years ago, the devil accused me of that. There was a recording. We had no cell phones. It was with a tape recorder. Of a group of us, our school friends, together. And it was a recording of us just having some jaw somewhere, I don't know where. And guess whose voice was heard the most on that tape? embarrassing verby. And for years the devil accused me of that. And you know, God takes those messed up things about us and He redeems it. He redeems it. I mean, He chose a mafia style mafioso Apostle Paul to be one of the greatest apostles that has ever lived. You know, He chose somebody who was so wimpish who denied Jesus Christ 3 times to be another great apostle in the form of Peter. God took this mouth that couldn't stop and He redeemed it. And God showed me one day, He says, it's because that you will say what you want, when you want, how you want, whenever you want, that I'm going to redeem that so that you'll say what I want you to say when you need to say to whomever it needs to be said. And God showed me in Matthew 10:32, He said, if you deny me, it starts off the other way. He says, if you honor me before my Father, but before men, I'll honor you before my Father. And conversely, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And God knew that I would not deny Jesus Christ. No matter who needs to hear about Him, I'm going to tell that person. So your own special work, what is your special work, Almarie? It says your own special work. What is your special work? Each part does its own special work. This week, when you are hungry, and when you're hungry, guess what? You're going to smell smells of fast food places that you've never noticed before. You might not even like Asian food, but you're going to go past an Asian fast food place and you're going to think, ak suk, no, Chinese food, no. When that happens, ask God, God, what is my own special work? I don't care what lie Satan has told you, my brother, my sister. You, yes, you, that's hearing my voice this morning, has your own special work that God has assigned for you to do to promote unity in the Spirit, in the bonds of peace, so that His body is a place where the lost can come to and find the love of Jesus Christ. So when we fast and when we pray, when we're hungry, say, Lord, what is my every effort that I can do? What is the next thing that I've done everything I can to make sure that I'm part of the solution and not contributing towards the problem? And then, Lord, what is my own special work? I trust and I pray that this is spoken to somebody this morning. Last story as we close. I'm reminded of this story of somebody that comes and Robert, hier is nie op jou gemik nie, nee. Ek het so rejoice in my heart oor ons klein gesprekkie vanoggend na Bonnie kantoor. Robert didn't have a clue what I'm speaking about and I still don't have a clue what Robert wants to speak to me about. But I'm reminded of the story about a member of the congregation comes to the pastor and he complains. He said, Pastor, I just want to tell you that Kevin, during the worship service, he's busy on his cell phone the whole time. He's on social media and doesn't listen to a word you say. And as for that Susan, I mean, she's a lady in the church. And have you seen how she's fiddling in her handbag all the time, looking at herself in the mirror, putting her war paint on and oil of delay? Let me not talk about James. James is supposed to be sitting in the service and he's outside gefuffling with his bike and it's got an oil and... This member complains about person after person after person in the church and everything that's wrong with these people. And the pastor's like, this is like being vomited on. Okay, I hear you. What I want you to do is, I want you to take this glass of water, fill it to the brim, like that's just about overflow. Put it in a small little saucer. And during our next worship service, I want you to hold that glass on that saucer and balance it so that not a drop spills. Can you do that? And the person's like, yeah, yeah, why? He says, never mind, just do that for me. So lo and behold, the service comes, the service goes, and the person goes through the whole service holding that glass, making sure, and because this person is pedantic and pays particular attention to detail and is very observant, and has the gift of seeing specks in other people's eyes. This person made sure they didn't drop a single drop of water out of that glass. At the end of the worship service, goes back to the pastor, and the pastor says, sir, how did it go? What were the people doing this morning? during the worship service. He says, "Pastor, I don't know. All I know is the check, the sauce is dry. I didn't drop a single drop." He says, "Exactly. The next time you're in the worship service, do yourself a favor. Take your eyes off all the wrong that the other people are doing and just fix your eyes on King Jesus." Can we do that this year, church? Can we do that this year, church? And you say, well, we turn a blind eye to our issues. No, let's trust God to fix the issues that are wrong in the body of Christ. It says it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let's do that. Let's do that so that this year, as we focus on Jesus, on making our every effort and our own special work, that Real Life Ministries can be a place where God can gladly, without reservations, at any time say, right, I want to send this person to that fellowship because there they're going to find the light and the love of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Let's pray together before we get the sound engineers to lead us out with one more song, celebratory song of worship. As you sit there this morning and do business with God, say, Lord, already now you've been speaking to me and I already know what my every effort looks like. And I make a commitment to you, Lord, not to Mozzie, not to Real Life Ministries, not to an organization, but to Jesus. I'm going to be obedient to this word, Lord God, and I'm going to ask you to show me what my effort entails. What does it mean for me in my context? And then, Lord, I ask that you give me the strength to do my own special work, the godly contribution that you've called me to make, to let your church grow. Show me what that means, Lord. And Lord, as we pray and seek your face together for this, I pray for each one of us in this week of prayer and fasting. I know there are going to be many, many reasons that are going to come across our paths from now till next Sunday to get us to break our fast. And it's not a heaven or hell thing, we get that. But Lord, we're committing to taking this seriously, because at the end of the day, it's not about church numbers. It's not about church growth. It's about the fact and the truth that there are people on the way to hell. And it grieves your heart. And you're looking for people who are willing and ready and equipped and able to take care of the lost. Father, the harvest is ready and ripe to be harvested. But the harvesters are few. The laborers are few. Us few that are here this morning, may we be found to be ready. And I just sense, as we pray, I know at least one person, you're sitting here and you're thinking, yes, Mozzie, my life is such a mess. I cannot afford to think of other people's issues. I know that, and God knows that. But I sense God would want to remind you of this. In the book of Job, Job's life started to be restored the moment he prayed for his friends. Job lost everything. Family, friends, all possessions, health, everything gone. Gone, gone, gone. And he could have said, Lord, I'm in such a place, I can't think of others right now. I need to sort me out first. No. He prayed for his friends, and restoration started to take place in his life. So if you're sitting here and in your mind your life is a mess, my encouragement to you is have a heart where you look out for those that are worse off than you. And you're going to see God start to restore the pieces of your life together, one piece at a time. So Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you keep us strong in this week of prayer and fasting. Lord, I pray for discernment in all of us, that we hear what the Spirit of God says, and that we don't just end up being frustrated, miserable, hangry, because we're angry and hungry, but that it's a time that the Holy Spirit can utilize supernaturally, that it changes our hearts, that we can be more effective as a body of believers. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. May Almighty God bless you and keep you. May God make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God lift up his countenance over you and give you supernatural peace that surpasses all understanding. Let's worship the Lord together one more time. Thank you.